We'll begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together to meditate upon your word and to worship your Son. We pray that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit and strengthen us as we meditate upon the word which the Holy Spirit has given us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and invite you to open your Bibles with us to 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a very key chapter where we're studying about Naaman the leper. And Naaman has just been cleansed of his leprosy by washing in Jordan 7 times. And as we look at the text, I couldn't help but remember an event that took place in the ministry of Jesus. And it's recorded, it's well known, it's recorded in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11, which reads this way: "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down at his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Are there not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, Naaman has just been cleansed now too. The question is, what now? What's going to happen now? And we read this, and he returned to the man of God. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And this tells us something about Naaman. I mean, the guy was busy too. He was a very important person. He had a lot of business to take care of back in Syria. We can be very, very sure that he was kind of homesick, missed his wife, his children if he had any. He'd been away now for quite a while, and he was partway on his way back to Syria already. The natural thing would have been just to keep right on going and get home as quickly as possible. That would be the natural thing to do. It would not be the spiritual thing to do. And there doesn't seem to be any second thought about this at all. Naaman just immediately wants to turn around and go back to the man of God. Nobody had to tell him to do this. He just did it. And so then he came, and he stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Why do you think Naaman went back? Why did he go back? You got an answer.
To thank him.
To thank him, that's right. He went back because he was thankful. And this is a characteristic of a child of God. Children of God are thankful. They don't take things for granted. And there's a command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It reads this way: In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The question is, what should we give thanks for? And you know, sometimes really good things happen to us that we immediately want to thank God for, but it goes deeper than that. The Lord says, give thanks in everything. In every single thing that happens in your life, be thankful. Well, how can you be thankful if you lose one of your prized possessions, or maybe you lose your job, or you get sick? How can you be thankful then? Are we supposed to really be thankful for that sort of thing? Or be thankful maybe when we lose friends or we're being persecuted? Well, sure. In everything, give thanks. Well, how can you do that? How can you give thanks for everything that happens in your life? Well, you can do that when you remember that finally it all comes from the hand of your Heavenly Father. Then you can be thankful for it. Because the Heavenly Father only gives you the things that He wants you to have that you need. And every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights. A lot of times we don't look at these things as being perfect. We wish we could get rid of them. But we don't see things the way God does. He only gives us good things. And therefore, we can be thankful in everything. I really like the saying, there is no such thing as bad weather in the life of a child of God. There are only different kinds of good weather. Remember that. And that's what Naaman is remembering. He wants to go back and thank this man of God. And this is the big difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the Holy Spirit is talking about the wicked ones, the sinners, the unrepentant, these were Gentiles. And listen to one of the things he says. He says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now this is one of the characteristics of the children of the devil. They are not thankful. You know, there are millions of people in this world every single day that eat food that has been given to them by God. They don't thank Him for it at all. Don't even think about it. There are millions of people that are breathing the air that God gives them to breathe. They don't even thank Him for it. Don't even consider it. Don't even think about God. God isn't even in their thoughts at all. There's a tremendous difference between a child of the devil and a child of God. Child of God is constantly thankful every day. Child of the devil never is. Now, Naaman comes back and he says to the prophet, take a blessing of thy servant. Notice now how he's talking to the prophet, his relationship to the prophet, thy servant. He calls himself the prophet's servant. This is the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. This is the guy that only a short time ago was so proud and so angry that he wasn't going to do what God told him to do. And now all of a sudden, in place of pride and arrogance, you see humility. And he wants to give a blessing to the prophet of God. Now, this is exactly what he should be doing. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, this is what we read. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Now, you will notice that nobody had to put a knife at Naaman's throat to force him to do this. And then I really believe that this is key as far as what we would call Christian stewardship. You don't need money programs. In fact, this is barking up the wrong tree. You don't have to try to con a child of God into giving. The truth of the matter is that you couldn't keep him from giving even if you tried. This has got to be the approach. Naaman is so thankful that nothing is going to keep him from trying to give to this prophet. So he goes back and you remember he brought his gold and his silver on. This guy's wealthy. He's got big bucks. And he comes back and he says, take a gift of thy servant. Now, the guy is thankful because his leprosy is gone. It's been washed clean. And he knows there's not enough money in the world to pay for this. And that's not what he's trying to do. He's just giving thanks. That's all he's doing. Now, find the reaction as far as Elisha is concerned. And verse 16, but he said, Elisha, he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he, that's Naaman, and he urged him to take it. But he refused. Now the question is why? Now why did Elisha refuse the gift that Naaman offered him? There would have been nothing wrong in accepting it. And in fact, just a short time ago, remember back in the previous chapter, I believe it was, there was a man from Baal Shalisha that came and gave a gift to Elisha and he took it. If he took the gift then, why doesn't he take it now? What's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. And I've been trying to think of an analogy here to kind of give us something that we can relate to. And I hit on something that I'm sure it'll mean more to some of us than others. But let's imagine this situation. You look at the situation, and I almost hesitate to do this, but the situation with the Green Bay Packers. And I can remember back when I was little, and they were winning a lot of championships. They won 5 championships in 7 years. They won 3 in a row. Nobody's ever done that. And then all of a sudden, down they went. For 29 years, they never won anything. They had very, very poor teams. Then all of a sudden, along came a quarterback named Brett Favre. Probably can throw the football further than any other football player in the league. And all of a sudden they started winning. And they won another Super Bowl. And he was well liked among all the Packer fans. Now what would happen? What would happen if someday he woke up and his arm was so sore that he couldn't even lift it? Couldn't throw a football anymore. They took him to one doctor after another. Mayo Clinic, all the biggies. They said, man, we've never seen anything like this before. We don't know what this is. We can't help. Now he can't even throw a ball 5 yards. Now what? And then what if there was someone in Green Bay that said, you know, I know somebody that can fix that arm. It's out in California. What do you think the Packer coach would do? Just send him out there. Take it. Any chance that he can be cured, any chance we'll take. Now, if Favre went out there, say he chartered an airplane out there, do you think he'd be standing alone at the airport? Not him. There'd be hundreds of reporters there. Because this man's a famous man. He's well-liked. There'd be a lot of reporters there. They'd want to know everything about what was going on. How long are you going to be out there? When are you going to come back? What are you taking with you? Every little thing they would want to know. When he went out there, and when he came back, he wouldn't come back to an empty airport. There'd be hundreds of reporters there, maybe thousands of them. Thousands of people waiting. What happened? Are you better? Are you cured? Can you throw a football again? It's a big, big thing. Now, the same thing could have happened to somebody else in Green Bay and nobody even would have known about it, but not Brett Favre. Well, remember Naaman. Naaman is the chief captain, the commander-in-chief of the whole Syrian army. When he rose to power, the Syrians were nothing. They were in bondage. He freed them. He won one victory after another. There wasn't probably a person in the country that wasn't indebted to the great Naaman. They loved the guy. And when he took a journey to Palestine, you can bet they gave him a big send-off. And people are waiting for him to come back. When he comes back, he's not going to come back alone to an empty place. There's going to be people waiting. They're going to want to know what happened. Now, they knew one thing. They knew that the gods he worshipped couldn't do anything. They knew that. And they also knew that when he left, he took all of his gold and silver with him. Now, when he comes back, he's got to bring his gold and silver back. This is going to be a real clear message to these people. Money did not do this. Naaman did not buy this. Money could not do it. It gets back to what Peter wrote again, doesn't it? That truth is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain way of life received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is very, very possible, and we're going to get some indications of this a little further on, a couple weeks. Very possible that God has more of his elect in Syria. And the word has to come to them very pure. The teaching has to be clear cut. This is a gift from God. It's the blood of his son. Nothing else would do it. And I believe that's why the prophet said, no, I'm not going to take a thing. That it's the teaching here that's the key thing. So now in verse 17, Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon, Rimmon is a false god, it's capitalized, it should be, when my master, that's the king, goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. Now, there's a lot here, let's back up. I notice again the humility of this commander-in-chief. He calls the prophet, he calls himself thy servant. And now he asks for something. He asks for some dirt. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, when Naaman came in from Syria, he came with his gold and his silver and his horses and his chariot. Now, horses are animals of war. Mules are not. When he goes, we don't hear a thing about the horses anymore. Now we're talking about a couple mules. Mules are beasts of burden. And I believe the spotlight here is on these 2 mules. And Naaman wants some dirt from the Holy Land. Why does he want that? Why does he want that? He says, from now on, I will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice unto other gods, but only to the Lord. And I think somebody told him something. If you look back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, you read this. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. And I believe that this is why Naaman wanted some dirt. He came with his gold and his silver. He's going to bring that back, but he's also going to have some dirt. Dirt from the Holy Land. He's going to be back there. He's going to build a little altar, and he's going to sacrifice to God. Now, there's something else here that I think is extremely, extremely instructive, and that is how the prophet deals with Naaman. He says, go in peace. Naaman had asked permission for 2 things. First of all, he wanted some dirt from the Holy Land to take back and build an altar. And the second thing he asked is this, that his master, who was the king, worshipped the false god Rimmon. And his master evidently couldn't walk. He must have been hit with a crippling disease or something. And it was the custom that when he went into the temple to worship Rimmon, he would lean on Naaman. And Naaman would walk in there with him and bow down to the false god Rimmon with him so he could do it. And Naaman says to the prophet, now when I go back there, the king is going to want me to do this, and my request to you is that when I do this, you'll pardon me, and may the Lord pardon me in this thing. Now, the reaction of Elisha, I think, is very instructive. When Naaman asked for 2 mules burden of earth, the prophet could have said, well, you know, you don't really need that. The dirt from the Holy Land is no better than the dirt from Samaria. You can go back to Samaria and build an altar of dirt back there. It's not where the dirt is from that counts. It's what's in the heart, right? Could have said that, but he didn't. And he could have said, you know, a child of God, you go back there and people are going to realize that you're worshiping the true God. And if you walk in to a heathen temple and you bow down to a heathen God, what kind of a witness is this going to be? Now, you should take your stand. Don't go in there. Don't do it. Now, the prophet could have said that, and in a lot of ways, I would have expected that's exactly what he would have said. Why didn't he? Why didn't he? Why did he say, okay, yeah, I'll give you 2 mules burden of earth. You can go back there and do your thing with it. And when you go into the house of Rimmon and you're asking God's pardon, why go in peace? You got my blessing in that. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he said that? I think it's because Naaman is a new convert. He's new to all this. There's a lot of things that he has to learn yet. As far as his salvation goes, he's free, home free right now. If a heart attack would strike him and he'd die right now, he'd go to heaven. Because he has come to know the true God, he's believing in him, but he's got a long, long way to go yet as far as what we call sanctification. He's got a lot of growing in knowledge to do. And I think that we should all remember this. You know, not everybody is on the same level in this stuff. And somebody who's been studying the Word for 50 years certainly cannot expect that somebody who's a new convert to the faith is going to have the same insight that that person had. And so how do you handle that? Well, God seems to handle it this way. Let's cut the guy some slack. Let's give him a chance. If in his situation this is what he wants, let's go within the extra mile, let's let him do it. Later on, after he's had more chance to grow in grace, he's going to realize that he didn't need that dirt from the Holy Land. He's going to realize that, but he doesn't right now. And there could well come a time in the very, very near future where he won't go into the house of Rimmon anymore. But he's not there yet. And so I think the main thing here is love. Love and concern for those who are little in the faith and just getting started. God has compassion on that. Go in peace. All right, we'll go with that. I doubt whether Naaman could have gotten by with this 20 years afterwards, but that's a different story. By that time, he's had a chance to grow and see some things more clearly. But right here, it's love, mercy, and compassion. That's how God deals with it. We'll close with a prayer, and then God willing, we'll pick up the narrative next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, for sending your Son into the world to shed his blood for our sins, and for giving us your Holy Spirit to bring us to a true saving faith in him, so that our salvation right now is absolutely secure. It is finished. The sacrifice has been made. At the very same time, we realize that we all have a lot of growing to do in knowledge and in grace, and this is why we meditate upon your word, and we pray that you forgive us the sins that we commit out of ignorance now because of a lack of light in certain areas, and we pray that you guide us to increase knowledge of you and learn more about your ways, your word, and to grow in sanctification and see things more and more clearly as we study more. And for each one of us, let the light shine brighter and brighter until finally we come into the perfect day. And we pray also that you give us compassion toward those and understanding toward those who are just beginning the walk and aren't as far along perhaps as we would like them to be. Help us to deal with them the way you would, in compassion and mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.